And today we begin a new series, Peter's, what did I call it? Peter's Pilgrimage of Faith. Because I find Peter to be a very interesting person in Scripture. To see how he became this great towering preacher and influence in the early church. And yet he didn't start out that way, did he? I mean, he couldn't be farther away in the beginning of his life from the man that he would become. And over the past few months, I kind of did a study of Peter and the different things that happened to him to make him become the person that he became. So for 9 Sundays, you're invited to consider what the Holy Spirit did and accomplished through Peter from the time of our Lord's ascension until Peter's death. Now, let's take a look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. It's going to be just like Sunday school. So you don't have to turn to all the references, but if you're a note taker, just jot down the references. But we'll start off in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just before his ascension, Jesus issued a very important command to his disciples. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Well, after the ascension, about 120 apostles and disciples went to an upper room in Jerusalem to wait, just as our Lord had commanded. Now, let's read the first 5 verses of Acts chapter 1 to set the scene. Now, we read some of them, but let's put it in context. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, meaning that these are proofs that you can't argue with. The disciples had literally been riddled with fear and doubt after Jesus had been crucified. Even if they recalled his promise to return to them, it seemed like they completely disregarded. I mean, they were cowering in fear, hiding in rooms and houses with locked doors. But it wasn't long before the risen Lord appeared to them, resurrected from the dead exactly as he had promised. They had seen the risen Lord, and all doubt was gone. Even doubting Thomas, maybe the last one to be convinced of, you know, that this man really was the risen Lord. The Lord convinced him. And what we're told that he instructed them. In the days following his resurrection, our Lord spent considerable time teaching his disciples. Now, he'd already taught them for a little over 3 years, right? But now he's got 40 days to drive home 3 years' worth of teaching. And he spoke to them primarily of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In the 4 Gospels, we have a sample of his post-resurrection instruction. And the sermons that we read in the book of Acts that were preached by Peter and others undoubtedly reflect the teachings of Jesus during the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. During this period, Jesus reinterpreted their Bible for them. To Cleopas and his friend, who didn't know the meaning of the scriptures about the Messiah's resurrection, Jesus, on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, explained it to them. Luke 24, 25 to 27. "How foolish you are," he said to these disciples. "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And get this. "And beginning with Moses," like the book of Genesis, "and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." I bet that was an amazing Bible study, don't you? But they had to have their scriptures reinterpreted. And later that same night, Jesus appeared to the startled disciples in Jerusalem after showing them his hands and his feet and after eating a piece of, broiled fish with honey. Does that even go together? Broiled fish and honey? It probably tasted good to Jesus in his resurrected body and all. But he had to reassure them that he was no ghost. This one of a couple of instances where they thought this was a ghost. And he had a little talk to them. Listen to what he said. This is in Luke 24, 44 to 46. He said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." It's like Jesus is being very patient here, trying to, like, taking him by the hand to explain what was happening. "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That's the whole Old Testament. I love this part here. "Then he opened their minds." Don't you wish he would do that with you sometimes? And me? I tell you, every time, this is no exaggeration, every time I get down to study the Bible, whether it's in my own personal devotions or whether I'm preparing sermons or Bible studies, I always ask the Lord to open up my mind. Because my mind is sometimes closed. Because you think you know it all, right? Like, what new stuff could I possibly learn? That's the most arrogant thing a Christian could ever say, because you've never learned it all. So he opened up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Now, and then he gives them some commandments. Verses 46 to 49, same chapter, Luke 24. "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, until you've been clothed with power from on high." So, at some time between his resurrection and ascension, Jesus met the disciples at Galilee. Now, you remember what the angel told the women at the tomb: "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not in the tomb. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." That's Mark 16, 6 and 7. "Tell the disciples and tell Peter." Well, Peter was a special case because he denied the Lord. So, you know, Peter was beating himself up. Peter's not a bad man. He was a frightened man. Have you ever been frightened? Have you ever been so frightened that you did things that didn't make sense? Of course, it's human nature to do that. And I think that's why this message was, why the angel worded this message this way: "Tell the disciples, and don't forget Peter, for goodness sakes, Peter's still part of the group, even though he denied his Lord. And we aren't told exactly when this took place, but Bible scholars believe this meeting in Galilee was the assembly of more than 500 brothers that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15. And it was here that the Lord delivered what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Well, that's human nature too. That's human nature too. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Now see, he's transferring his authority to them. So you now have my authority, so go and make disciples of all nations. See, before this, he's the only one that could make disciples. But now he has given that authority to the disciples themselves. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, that's the Great Commission. That's what we call it. But that wasn't the last commission. That wasn't the final commission. There's a final commission in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. At the end of the 40 days after his resurrection and just prior to the ascension, Jesus led his disciples to the Mount of Olives. The disciples, very slow to grasp the magnitude of the moment. And they only had one question on their minds, and it's Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And that's about it. How, like, thick-headed were some of these disciples? But you see, this had been their ingrained teaching, that the Messiah was going to come, this great political Messiah, and establish the kingdom on earth. And Israel would finally be set free from the Romans. Israel would be the head and not the tail, as it says in the Old Testament. But these disciples had been instructed by Jesus for intense teachings for 40 days, like Moses up on the mountain. But they still had questions, and this was the big one. This was the big one. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because since 63 BC, Israel had been a province of Rome. It had no real independence since the Babylonian exile ended some 600 years earlier. The restoration of the kingdom was considered part of the sure mercies of David. And Jesus' answer to them is very instructive. Verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." But we always want to know the times and the dates, don't we? We always want to know. "It is not for you to know the times or the dates." In other words, there are some things that you don't know, that you will never know, or you don't need to know. The times and the seasons are with God. The duty of the disciples was not necessarily to understand 100% of what Jesus had taught them. Their duty was to bear witness, as Jesus commanded in the very next verses. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And here's the commission, the final commission. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that is really the final command issued by our Lord on earth. Both the Great Commission and this final command emphasize that it is the duty of Christians, of all Christians, to witness, to share their faith, and to make disciples. Because the Lord wants, as he said, all nations, but really it's all people all people to become his people. That's a nice thought. God wants all people to become his people. And the disciples were to begin, and this is the key thing here, they were to begin right where they were, in Jerusalem, and then extend out to Judea and Samaria, and not stop short of the uttermost parts of the earth. Instead of the political power, which had formerly been the object of their ambitions, a power far greater and nobler would be theirs. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, Jesus promised them that they would be clothed with heavenly power, that power by which their mighty works were accomplished and their preaching made effective. But I'll tell you this, that we really haven't changed much in 2,000 years. How many of you noticed a distinct decline in American society and culture? I mean, it's hard to miss it, right? But it's not just America. I mean, it's the whole Western world in general. And those of you with eyes to see, everything is happening so quickly now. Like, there's this great evil has been unleashed on the free world. And what are we still doing that the disciples did? I mean, we're still longing to get the right guy in the White House who's going to clean up the mess and make everything right again. They're still longing to get somebody in Downing Street to clean up the United Kingdom. Boy, you think we're a mess. You should see what's going on over in the United Kingdom. And I'm telling you right now that it doesn't matter who's in the White House, because the problem in America can only be solved with the work of the Holy Spirit. See, hearts and minds have to be changed. And that doesn't happen with new laws or anything like that. Hearts and minds have to change because hearts and minds have been robbed by the devil. And it's up to you and it's up to me to go out there and do our best to change hearts and minds of people. So elections, look, they're important. That's not what I mean. I don't mean to downplay the importance of an election. But America's problem is it is a deep-rooted spiritual problem. That it's the problem in Canada. It's the problem in the UK. It's the problem in Australia. It's the problem all over the free world, where the devil has got a hold of people's minds and their hearts, and he's not letting go. And he's always been there, but it's like everything has been speeded up. I think it's partly because we're getting close to the return of the Lord, and so everything's going to happen faster now. But I'm also not a, what do you call it, I'm not a defeatist. I think there's still work to be done. And I think there are souls to be saved, and there are minds to be changed. At the very least, we need to show people a better way to live. Make disciples, yes, but at least show people a better way to live. Live according to the teachings of Scripture. You know the Bible promises that when a nation abides by the teachings of the Word of God, that nation is blessed. Independent of the salvation of anybody. God just wants people to follow his way. Of course, he wants everybody saved, but that's up to us to get out there and be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. You have got a power more powerful than any government, federal, state, or municipal. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you to help you get the work done. You do not need to be timid about your faith. The disciples were not timid about their faith when they were clothed with this power. But they don't have anything that you don't have, or that you have what they had. You've got that power in you. As Jesus himself was anointed at his baptism with the Holy Spirit and power, so his followers, that includes you, are similarly anointed to carry on his work. So Jesus didn't have anything that you don't have access to. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit to get the job done. Now, in verses 9 to 12 of Acts chapter 1, we read about the ascension, which is a crazy part of the story, isn't it? They'd been given their final commission, and Jesus had accomplished on earth all the work that the Father had given him to do. Now, John 17, 4 and 5 says this. Jesus is praying here, and he says, I brought you, Father, glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And that's about to happen. In the greatest of paradoxes, Jesus indicated that he had to go away so that he would be nearer. It's interesting, isn't it? Incarnate as Jesus, he was confined to a human body. But as the Holy Spirit, he could return to dwell in all believers. As the incarnate Jesus, his ministry was confined to like a little patch of desert in Galilee. But because he is now in all believers, his presence can go all over the world. Now, that's what Jesus meant when he said, you'll do greater things than the things I did. Because the things he did will be multiplied by millions of times as his followers go and preach the word, and yes, even work signs and wonders. And then it happened. Acts 1, verse 9. After he said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Jesus' ascension to heaven is a historical event. It's a phenomenal event, and one that will never be repeated. Yet Dr. Luke records the ascension in a remarkably few words. I mean, he was taken up before their eyes. That's all he wrote. I wish he'd written more. Like, have you ever wondered what it looked like when Jesus ascended to heaven? Like, did Jesus, like, float upward like a balloon and just keep going and going and going until the clouds covered him up? Or was it more like a rocket taking off, and Jesus, boom, he's just gone? Or did he like blink out, like in Risen? Remember that? He just kind of just blinked out and a little light went up, and then all the pollen was in the air. Did you see that? You wonder about things like that. I wonder about things like that. One thing's for sure though, you're not to think that he passed through infinite space. He passed from the sphere of the seen and the temporal to the sphere of the unseen and the eternal. He didn't travel through space. And from this point onward, from his ascension onward, our Lord would be recognized by spiritual insight rather than visual sight. And we also shouldn't think of Jesus as a far off, out there somewhere, because he's right here. He's right here. And of course, he's out there too at the same time. Remember what he said? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And look at Acts 1 verse 11. I love this part. While they're gazing into heaven, trying to make sense of what they had just seen, two men, angels probably, appeared out of nowhere, spoke to these bewildered disciples. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, okay, mark that in your Bibles where it says this same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way. Mark that too, in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Okay, these angels were saying something very important that a lot of people miss. This same Jesus is how the angels describe our ascended Lord to the disciples. That's highly significant because he is the same person they'd known for the last 3 years. Even though he's gone into heaven, he's the same Jesus. Like the ascended Lord didn't morph into someone or something different. He's the same Jesus who went about healing people, who went about preaching and teaching about love and delivering people from the things that were holding him and the sin that wouldn't let them go. That's the same one. When he comes back, he's going to be the same. You understand that? Don't fear when the Lord comes back. Don't fear when you stand before him, because it's the same Jesus that was on the earth that asked for the little kids to come and see him. It's the same man, except he's a glorified man now. The angels also said that as Jesus left, so he would return in the same way, personally, gloriously, mysteriously, not necessarily to the same spot or to live human life again. Times and seasons may indeed change, are in God's hands, but the words of Jesus indicate that when he comes back, everything is going to change. That will be the end of the gospel age. But for now, he is present with all believers in the person of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling his promises. Peter and the disciples were 100% positive that Jesus was alive. They'd seen him. They'd touched him. They listened to him as the Bible was reinterpreted so that they could now see how the Messiah must die and rise again. And they commanded to bear witness to all people. So why didn't they get on with it? Well, instead of going right out to fulfill their mission, what did they do? They went to downtown Jerusalem, rented that upper room again where they'd been with Jesus not so long ago. Before they could begin their great mission, they had to be obedient to something else Jesus told them to do. Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Okay, the task of winning souls for Christ is under the direction and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? I know when it comes to sharing our faith, we tend to be very timid about it. We're a little bit shy when it comes to speaking up about our faith. But you need to know this. It's not by your ability or your talents or your intelligence, although God chooses to use us in his work. It is by the Holy Spirit that you are called to share Jesus with the lost. You will never save anybody. You are called to preach the gospel, to share the word of God with the lost. Let God do the rest. You can't save anybody, but you can give people an option, a better way to live, a better way to think, right? That's what we're all called to do. The Holy Spirit has already come. Well, you're ready to go and share your faith. Let's do that. You know, this is the most exhilarating time in history to be alive. People are so mixed up. They're questioning everything. You have the answers that they need to hear. Be led by the Holy Spirit and let him speak through you words of life that will change somebody else's life. be that willing vessel. Right? Peter was. We'll talk about his amazing Pentecost sermon next week. That's it for today. How many of you know at least one lost person in your life? All right, do them a favor. Put in a good word for the Lord and see what happens. All right, let's pray. Lord, sometimes we're afraid to be witnesses for you, afraid of what people will say, afraid of what people will think, which is kind of ridiculous because we should be more concerned about what you think of us and the work that we're not doing or the work that we're not doing very well. Lord, help us to have the burden for the lost that you have. Give us the words to speak. Give us the desire to share the love of Jesus with those that don't know what real love is. Father, help us to be aware of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Peter was a tremendous apostle, but we have exactly what he had. So help us to be tremendous disciples for you in our country today, in our town. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's it for today. Now don't forget, that's God speaking. Don't forget, Wednesday night, we're continuing in our series in the book of James. So we'll